You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
All right, great. We opened up a real estate office south of town. It's called Keller Williams Community Partners, right? And the reason we named it Community Partners was not just because it is, but it's not the only reason. We wanted to partner with the community, you know, do Bog Ministries and call realtors out to reach out and to help people and do mission stuff. I mean, it's all about that. That's why we named it. But it's also for another reason. The other reason is that realtors by their nature, believe it or not, some of y'all don't even like realtors, and I understand, but realtors by their own nature, they're self-employed, they work alone, right? They're isolated in many respects, and the life of a realtor, a full-time realtor, is not an easy job. So what we wanted to was to create an environment where realtors can experience community. So we named that Community Partners, right? And what's interesting is I was coming through a Starbucks the other day, and Starbucks was promoting a career opportunity, and it said this: create community and make a difference in someone's day. That was to draw people to take an application. So when you work at Starbucks, you can make a difference in someone's day by creating an environment where neighbors and friends get together and reconnect while enjoying a great cup of coffee, some would say. I think it's a not-so-good cup of coffee that costs too much money. I go through the Tim Hortons drive-thru, get my large coffee with two creams, and then I go over to Starbucks and enjoy the community environment, right? Because the truth is that Starbucks, man, they did it. They do a great job. I could stay all night in a Starbucks, okay? I love it. When I get in there, I just, you know, it's so warm and inviting, and I could just stretch out, take a nap, and, you know, there's people around, just, you know, I feel like I'm in my living room. You go to a Tim Hortons, you sit on a hard chair, and you freeze to death next to a window, okay? But their coffee's good, all right? So whatever, that's just kind of my preference. Now, here's what I believe. I believe this. I believe that we are a culture-craving community, And when we pass someone in the office space, or we're walking down the street, or when we come through the church building and we say, "How are you, folks?" More times than not, it is not all good and it is not fine. That's the truth. I heard Gallup make a report. It says this: Americans are some of the loneliest people in the world. People starving for community. I believe that there's a need that we all have, a need for us to share with someone when it's not all good, a need that some of us have. And interesting enough, in the scripture, what's something that's very, very interesting was for God, in the very, 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 very beginning, all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, yes, it was good. But he gets to a part where it's not so good. And I want to look at that, because I believe that many of us can relate to this morning. Things are not so good. And let's look at this. Genesis 1, I'm going to skim through the first chapter of Genesis. Just skim through it, and you're going to have to buckle up because you're going to go for a wild ride, okay? Just move through this with me. I don't want to dwell on all of it, but I want you to try to capture the picture that the writer is making here, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that light was what? Good. Then we move on. He separated the light from the darkness. And then we move on, verse 6. Then God said, "Let there be space between the waters, separate the waters from the heavens, the waters of the earth." Verse 7, and that is what happened. God made this space and separated the waters and the heavens, and God called the space sky. Verse 8, and then verse 9. Then God said, "Let there be waters beneath the sky flowing together in one place, so dry ground may appear." And that is what happened. Verse 10, and God called the dry ground land, and the waters seas, and God saw that it was what? It was good. Then in verse 11, he moves forward. In verse 12, the land, talks about the land and the vegetation and the seed bearing fruit. And in verse 12, he ends it up by saying, and God saw that it was good. And then we move to the third or fourth day. God saw that lights appear in the skies. And then in verse 16, God made two great lights. And then verse 17, and God set these lights in the sky to light the earth. Verse 18, to govern the sky and the light and separate the light from darkness. And verse 18, and God saw that it was what? It was good. It's all good. Verse 4, the fourth day, God said he let the water swarm and the fish and the other life. And he goes through all this. He gets to verse 21, the end of 21. And God saw that it was good. And he's moving through this and creating the creatures of the seas and every living thing. And then in verse 24, then God said, let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock. Livestock are small animals, scurry along the ground. And that is what happened. Verse 25, and God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, from light to livestock, basically. And God saw, verse 25 at the very end, God saw that it was good. All this is good. And God said, let us make human beings in our image, like, you know, to be like us. What's God referring to? God is referring in our image. It's not singular, it's pure, plural. Our image, meaning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Let us make man in our image. Relational beings, basically. Let us make God in our image. And he did that. We see in verse 26, and that's what happened. And then in verse 27, so God created human beings in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over it, like the fish in the seas, the birds, the sky, all that. And then God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant. God gives them all of this. All of this, he wants them to rule over all of this. Then verse 31, then God looked over all that he had made and he saw that it was all what? It was all very, very, very good. He sees all this and he's excited about his creation. He sees this. God created man and he created all of this. And the beauty of this tapestry and the creation was just magnificent. And he gives it to man to experience. Light to livestock, it was all good. It was the culmination of it all. God looked and he said it was very good. And then we get to Genesis. Genesis 2, chapter 2, 15, 16, and 17. Pay close attention. This is it. The Lord God placed the man in the garden to tend and watch over it. Verse 16, but the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden. Verse 17, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat this fruit, you are sure to, what, die, right? Die. So God gave, he gave mankind, he gave man and woman this opportunity to continue to choose him, because that's the basis of what relationship's about anyways, right? Before you get into a relationship, you choose. So God gives him choice. He gives him choice. And then immediately after he talks about this good and evil, look at 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. Everything was good. It was all good. The thing that was not good was for man to be alone. Now, here's the deal. If God created Ryan Rydell, and he did, but if it was way back then, and he put Ryan right in the middle of that garden, okay, and he left me there alone, okay, I'm telling you, I wouldn't have done anything different that they did. God, it is not good for Ryan or for Adam, for any of us to be alone. God does not want us alone. And I think Ortberg really spells out and gives us a good commentary on this. Let me just share with you his commentary. John Ortberg, one of my favorites. He says, what is striking is that the fall has not yet occurred. Meaning sin has not entered into the world yet. It's all good. With one exception. It's not good for man to be alone. There is no sin, no disobedience, nothing that gets in between the relationship between God and man. The human being is in a state of perfect intimacy with God. Each word he and God speak with each other is filled with closeness and joy. He walks with God and he walks with God in the garden in the cool of the day. He is known and loved to the core of his being by his omniscient love filled with Creator. Yet the word that God uses to describe him in being alone is that it's not good. Ortberg goes on to say that sometimes in church circles, when people feel lonely, we will tell them not to expect too much from human relationships. That there is inside every human being a God-shaped void in our heart. A God-shaped void that no other person can fill. And that is true. But apparently, according to the writer of Genesis, God creates inside this man, don't check out on me, listen. God creates inside this man a kind of human-shaped void that God himself cannot fill. Are you with me here today, folks? This is a part of it. A part of the creation. You were created not to be alone. No substitute will fill this need in you for human relationship. Not money, not achievement, not even God himself. Even though this man was in a state of sinless perfection, Ortberg said, he was alone and that was not good. Folks, it is not all good. When we are not in a meaningful relationship and we are isolated, the enemy has us right where he wants us. Isn't it interesting? You look at 15, 16, and 17, God talks about, he talks about the tree and he talks about how don't mess up. You don't want to go back and you don't want to take part of that tree, right? In the garden, you want to make good decisions. You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of its fruit, you are sure to die. Folks, then he leads out there in verse 18, then he says, it is not good for man to be alone. Man, if you're struggling with sin, it's probably because you're alone. If you're struggling doing things that you shouldn't be doing, it's more times than not because you're making choices and not being held accountable by other folks. Here's what we know. What we know is that there is sickness and there's results, negative results that are tied to being alone. For example, loss of perspective. I depend on my close friends around me, my spiritual sponsor, my covenant brother Chris. Chris was the best man in my wedding. We go way back. I was the best man in his wedding. Chris and I have been, God has given me someone so well grounded and someone who helps me stay mentally in the right space, who calls me out. There's Jerry, my spiritual sponsor. There's Pastor Chad. There's many of you. There's people that I can be transparent and real with, and they keep me accountable. See, when I'm alone, I at times lose a sense of perspective. We all do. We need objective voices calling us into question and holding us to a level of accountability that we can't hold ourselves. Our lows seem to be lower. Our highs seem to be higher. Relationships keep you grounded and keep you with the right focus. It's easy to lose perspective. Because here's the truth, guys. Here's the truth. Our fight is not with flesh and blood. Right on, Ryan? It's not with flesh and blood. There is an enemy that tries to confuse and distort, to lie, to get us, to deceive us, to try us to see things and take on things that are not of God, that are contrary to his truth. And if he can get us to lose that sense of perspective and isolate us, he has divided and conquered us and kept us from being all God wants us to be. So a loss of perspective. Here's something else, a fear of intimacy. I know a lot of folks, they have a fear of being intimate, a fear of not being liked. And when you further disconnect, that compounds, that fear compounds. That sickness takes over and further isolates you. There's also selfishness. Think of this. Disconnected people tend to be more disconnected. Isolation breeds selfishness, self-consumed people, right? A disconnected person is not only self-consumed, but they're self-absorbed, right? The world revolves around them and it revolves around what they want. It's not healthy. Not healthy. It's not all good. When we isolate, man, it's not good for health, your health either. Here's the truth. People who live life alone are much greater risk of sickness. You are 3 times more likely to die if you are isolated without people around you. According to Orberg, people who have bad health habits but strong social ties live significantly longer than people who have great health habits but are isolated. So in other words, it is better to eat Bill's donuts with your friends Thank you. I need that affirmation. I feel like it is better to eat Bill's donuts with your friends than broccoli alone, right? That's the truth. It's the truth. Look, it is not healthy for us. Here's the bottom line. I have never known anyone who was isolated, lonely, unconnected, disconnected, without deep relationships, that has a meaningful, joy-filled life. I'm 51 years old. I've never met anyone. So, some of you know this, and you're going to roll your eyes. But the truth is I love Rupp Arena. If you don't know what Rupp Arena is, it's in Lexington, Kentucky, and Rupp Arena is where the Kentucky Wildcats play basketball, and I just love it. First time I ever went to a Kentucky basketball game was with Wally Cook, Mike Cook. He was a friend of mine, my neighbor friend, and his dad, Wally, they lived down there, and they would go down to Kentucky games. And Wally drove, remember that car called the Thing? All right? So he had a Thing, and I remember going in the Thing, going to Rupp Arena, my first time. And I remember being there and having good seats and sitting in there. And I said to myself, when I get older, this is something I want to do. I just go into Rupp Arena. There's something, man, there's a nostalgia about that, It's just unbelievable. And you have to experience it for yourself. I mean, blue is my favorite color, and blue is everywhere, right? And not only that, but, you know, Calipari, the way he coaches, and I just love the way he runs that, you know, that the side court, and the way, you know, he runs these players in and out, and there's no greater joy when, right now, I just love this Tyler Hero, and he hits the three, or you know, I just love Kentucky basketball, okay? And so this week, I went. I try to go 1 to 3 times a year, and either I take Beth but here's the deal, or the boys or whatever. And I stay for the whole thing. The band plays, and they win. They always win. And after they win, you know, the band plays. I stay. I'm the first one there, last one to leave. And it was funny because when Pastor Chad, I was really excited, not that he was going to leave the Shelter Church and go pastor at Maysville, Kentucky, but I was really excited because Richie Farmer is another player, goes to his church. And so I just knew that Pastor Chad was going to be affiliated or associating with people with season tickets to Rupp Arena. So I hedged my bet, and I said, Chad, look, here's the deal. You're free to go. Leave here. I'm just playing. But, you know, just make sure that the first time the tickets come, you let me know. And it was not but 10 days after he got there. I told him, I knew when because everyone wants to butt up to the pastor, you know what I mean? So anyways, I went with Chad. But I try to go 1 to 3 times a year, and I stay after. Calipari signs, we buy a basketball, throw it to Coach Cal, and he signs the ball while he's doing his post-radio show and throws it back to you. And we're there the whole time. It's a wonderful, wonderful experience. It's all good. I mean, really good. But here's the deal. Without going with Titus, or Travis, or Tyne, or Beth, or even Ella, without going with any one of them, or Pastor Chad even, it just does not mean as much. I mean, if I was to go to Rupp Arena, as much as I love Rupp Arena, and I would go and sit amongst 20-plus thousand fans, evangelically speaking, maybe 100, who knows, but sitting there, by myself, it just doesn't mean as much. I wouldn't look forward to that. But sharing life and experiences with others is what this thing is all about. God saw what he created. It's good, man. This is good. This is awesome. This is great. This is so cool. This is great. This is awesome. All the way down to where there was man alone in the garden. And all of a sudden, God looks at that even before sin came into the world. And God said to himself, this is not good. With all that said, I believe here, even within our church, there is what I would call people who are getting lost in the shuffle. People who are not fine and not all good. And all the while we're missing out, they are missing out with this huge hole that only someone else, even outside of God, can fill. Here's what I could tell you. In Matthew 18:20, here's what it says. For where two or three are gathered in my name, or for where two or three gather, it's active. Where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. So this emphasis of calling people to community, calling people to connect, calling people to come together. Folks, I'm seeing the power and the presence of God unleashed in this. It's unleashed. It's amazing what happens when you take this to your workplace. In my workplace, south of town, I got 2 realtors, my spiritual sponsor, Jerry, who drives up from Westchester, and he sits with us. And we meet, we check in, we open with prayer, we ask the Spirit of the Lord to speak to us, and then one person begins to read. And they read. They read for 10 to 15 minutes. They read the gospel. They read it. And we're sitting there, and these are people I don't meet with on Sunday. These are people that I work with. And as the Spirit, as the words are read, and as we read through the gospel chapter, the words are read, the Spirit of the Lord begins to speak to us. And after 15, there's no teaching. There's nothing going on. I'm not studying for this. We're just allowing the Spirit to speak to us through the power of the Word of God. And then we get done after 10, 15 minutes, and we say, okay, what stands out to you? And all of a sudden, boom, I read, I never knew Jesus said this. And I never, look what this applies to where I'm at right now. And then, oh my goodness, this, look at this. I never saw this like this. And I thought, you know what, if this is working in the South office, maybe I can take this to my office space at the Green. And we'll do it at the Green. So I call my buddy John Pemberton. I get Don Schertz, and there's Don, Pastor Don, he's a pastor, and I got my Pentecostal buddy, Aaron Maggard, he's a great guy. I got Don, Aaron, and John, if you know John, and then John says, hey, I think Chaz would want to come and sit through this. And then, unbeknownst to us, I'm at the Christmas party, and Nick Minda, Amy Minda's husband, comes up to me, he was a cop, and he's got beginning signs of stuff with Parkinson's, and he comes up to me, young man at 38, 40 years old, and says to me, hey, Ryan, if you ever, what do you think about doing a Bible study at your office? And I would love to be a part of something like that. He had no idea what we're doing. So Nick comes. We check in. We ask God to be with us. And then someone reads. And they begin to read, and they're pronouncing Pilate Pilati. It's a beautiful thing. We don't know the words, and we're trying to figure it out together. We're all in this together. We read through it, and God begins to speak. And my buddy Chaz, God begins to speak and move through Chaz. And Chaz is like, I've been praying that God would open up an opportunity for me to experience what we're experiencing here this morning. And Chaz is not someone that cries, but he's crying with other men. See, here's what I think, church. I think, man, we drum this thing down way too small. We think church is just, you know, I'm going to church today, and I'm going to put my butt in a seat, and let's see what, hopefully, you know, Ryan or Chris or Ashton or somebody gives us something, and praise God, and how you doing? I'm fine. It's all good. And then we go home. And that's not what God wants. He wants so much more. It's not good for you to be alone, folks. And what we know is this: for where two or three gather in my name, there, Jesus says, there I am with them. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine with me this morning that we just come out of here with 30 people that say, you know what? God has laid such and such and such and such on my heart. I'm going to meet them at Starbucks with a Tim Hortons coffee, maybe. But I'm going to meet them, and we're going to open up the Bible, and we're going to just follow a simple format for discipleship. And in doing this, we've got 20 or 30 people that are with the understanding that where two or three are gathered, there Jesus will be with them. Folks, if this would happen, we would unleash the presence of God all over the community. So, who is willing? In the back, Ashton will be there, and there's a simple format. I don't know if we can pull that up. If he can, he'll pull it up. But there's a simple format for discipleship. A simple format. There it is. it's a diagram. This is the format. We open in prayer, and we're going to pass this out to you. Those of you that are interested, 5 minutes. We report on God's work in and through you, 10 minutes. For 20 minutes, we read the gospel. We read the gospel, just straight reading the gospel. For 10 minutes, we reflect on what was read. And then the last 15 minutes, we pray a prayer for each other as we go out and serve and we commission one another. And it's easy to do. It's so simple. It's just easy. You just talk to God like you and I talk to each other with other people. Folks, there will be a hop in your step. There will be incredible joy, an incredible movement. People say, I want revival, renewal. Our community needs this. Man, if you do this and take part in it, God will move and show up in ways that you never thought would happen. Let's all stand. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will help this church as we call one another towards to a community, that you will deepen and strengthen the love that we have for each other. And the love that we have, it's not inward, God, but we take that. It's not just an inward focus call. It's an outward focus as well. And that they will know us by the love that we have for one another. So Lord, in Jesus' name, just like you breathed life in the Shelter Church almost 15 years ago, I believe, God, that you want to breathe life in these small life groups. And you, Lord, want us to just begin to experience something that we never thought was even there or that we could experience. Folks, I pray against the hand of the enemy, the lies of the enemy that says that you can't do this or that you're not qualified or that you do not have the special papers. I rebuke that lie in the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray and bless this church to be empowered to walk in faith and to move out and to share our community with other people. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.